first stanza, in him, and we're talking about that today on that. So it's been interesting for me. I haven't done this, and I do Resurrection Sunday often, but usually I will get someone else to do a holiday. And the first set of holidays, a series of holidays, with Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. Now Resurrection Sunday, where I've done, and what we did last week, that's right, I did in Palm Sunday message. It's been a long time since I've done Palm Sunday message. So I just need to get the holidays out of my system, I guess. No, I was part of that direction. So that becomes important to us in that matter. So as we relate today, it's Resurrection Sunday. I hope you're well aware that this is the second day of Passover. How many days are in Passover? Does anybody remember? See, this is all of this is a little bit of a trick question. It's not 7 days. It says 8 day festival. And so, and of course, yesterday was the Sabbath day. And when you've got to have Passover start on the Sabbath, which is normal, which is true back in the time of Christ. And so as we relate to Passover, now if I had, since I don't have a present student here, I would say, what is the name of the Passover in Hebrew? And the Passover is called Pesach. I happen to have a couple of Jewish calendars hanging in my study. And these calendars are a little different because this is the month of Passover. And both of them have the Hebrew letters Pei, Samech, and Chet in some way on in the middle. They dominate these two calendars. And again, reminds me, that's the reason that we celebrate the 21st of April this year instead of earlier. And the reason is because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar and Passover is established based on a lunar calendar with some super fancy calculation that I'm glad somebody understands, which I've tried to understand it. I have it in my file. I think about 40 pages of notes how to calculate Passover. And that's why we're a little late. I know a couple of us were probably a little thankful that it was late this year by virtue of the fact that the forum was later than that. And so when you think in terms of the forum, continue to remember those that are traveling, those that are preparing, those that are working on it. I talked to Ray a couple weeks ago. He was working at it pretty hard. That was good. And it's interesting. Dale and I both have kind of felt a little pressed with getting this work done. Dale should have known better than to pick the subject he did. I should have known better than to do with what I ended up with my subject. Because I thought I was going to be limited to 44 passages, and that would have been adequate. And I ended up with a ream of research, which is a lot of research in that matter. So the titles look good. We're sure that because there's so much scripture. You come to the forum, you're going to see a whole lot of scripture. Dale was saying he doesn't have time to do a scripture index. I never have had time to do a scripture index with that. So I don't know what to say about it. So let's pray and we will embark on the material about resurrection and how it affects us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being those who are anointed. We bear that title, Christian, because we have this anointing that is in Christ. And something unique that no man on earth can have without divine intervention. I'm thankful for it. May you bless this time and us as we listen to your word and relate to it. We will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now in your bulletin, you have the outline, and I did something. I debated it as I worked it yesterday as to how I wanted to, what I wanted to do. The question was, did I want to put my outline in with the scripture, which I had in mind? And I decided I would go ahead and do that. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to have scripture. One of my pet peeves in Christendom is when they have some, I mean, the scripture is on a screen or screen. If I don't, I mean, I like to hear the rustle of Bible pages because you're looking in God's word. And if you get used to it, you're looking at context, how when a verse is read. And if you're a quick read, you can pick up a few more verses, and that's called plus edification, which never hurts you any. And so we're talking about how we live Jesus Christ's resurrection. I was very tempted. In fact, I was tempted late in Sunday school to pick it, and I went and got the beat-up copy that's out on the counter of the In Christ book. And I was tempted to read from it because there are sections in there on resurrection life that tie to the resurrection day and how that resurrection life is not pertinent for one day a year. The resurrection of Christ is not important for just one day of the year. A true Christian who is in a relationship to Jesus Christ finds that every waking hour should be affected by the resurrection of Christ because of that benefit that we have from spirit baptism that gives us what we call resurrection life. And if we're living in resurrection life, it makes a whole lot of difference. On it, I go through that one line of that song often in my mind. The things of earth go strange if in the light of his glory and grace. And when we think in terms of resurrection life, planet earth gets pretty dismal and the right hand gets pretty bright. And we don't, it doesn't get that, he did that. And so it makes a big difference. It's rather interesting when we look at the account that leads up to the resurrection. Christ predicted that his death would come at the hands of Jewish leadership. He did it many times. In fact, he did it enough that the word got back to them. And when they crucified him, and when they put him in the grave, they were motivated to put guards at the tomb because they said that he said he was going to raise on what? The third day. Look up third day and how often it occurs in the concordance. He said he would rise in the third day. And it becomes a very dominant thing. And even the Jewish leadership, his arch enemies, understood that he said he would raise the third day, and so they set a guard. And it wasn't a Roman guard. It was the temple guards who came, and they guarded the tomb. They weren't going to let anything happen to that body. Why? Because he said the third day, and his disciples were going to really believe him, and they're a bunch of nuts, and they're going to go and take that dead body out of the grave. So we're going to guarantee it ain't going to happen. And so that's what they tried to do. It's interesting the progression when we understand it and we become very familiar with it as the longer we walk with the Lord and the more we're in his word. The progression that didn't have to happen. Last week we looked at the what's called the triumphal entry. When he came into Jerusalem. He knew they were out to kill him, but he also knew that when he completed the triumphal entry, it was the beginning of the end, as it were, on their calendar, because they had already determined they were going to assassinate him. They were going to kill him. The Jewish leaders always had trouble because the people accepted the work of Christ as in his earthly ministry more than they did. And so there were people there who had been healed. There were some people who were there who had seen some of the miracles, beginning with the wedding feast at Cana, and they saw the power. Some of them had maybe been up on Galilee and sat and were fed, but as Christ fed 5,000 men plus. And so they understood that here was someone that was exceptional. That was a bad word. It's not adequate, is it? He was so exceptional. He showed his power as God over creation. He did it in the triumphal entry to ride the unbroken colt into Jerusalem. And so what happened is they have the Last Supper. That is, they had an early Passover. And after the Passover, remember what happened. That began the events. And within 24 hours of the Passover, Christ was hanging on a cross. And so they had that event, the arrest, the chicanery of Judas as he took a bribe to turn Christ. Why did they need him to identify him? They wanted a reliable witness. They weren't quite sure the one they hated so much was one they could identify in a crowd. And so they get Judas to do that. And they take him to trial in the series of trials all night. Going from one place to another, from a Pilate to Caiaphas and the various locations as they tried him and mistreated him. And his mistreatment was something that was brutal. And then what happens? They lead him to Calvary, to Golgotha, and there they crucified him. And it's interesting, again, I do it often, and I will do it again. There are those who want to blame the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ. Others will like to do the Romans. Well, I know who did it. You did it. I did it. He died because of me. And we need to understand that. Don't blame the Jews and don't blame the Romans. Blame yourself because you're a sinner that needed to be saved. And that's what happened in that matter. And so they put his physical body in a grave in a very normal way, except it had to be done in haste. Because as soon as sunset took place, the Sabbath had started and they could not bury him or prepare him or do what was more normal. The normal practice of Judaism has been for centuries that when someone dies, there is a burial within 24 hours. And they're very stringent, especially in Orthodox Judaism in that matter. But when they took him down from the cross, you realize that after the darkness and they pronounced him dead at 3 o'clock, or a little after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Sabbath started in just a few hours, at 6 o'clock about. And so they had to move very quickly, and Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb, his grave, and they had to get permission. He had to get permission to take the body of Jesus and to put it there before Sabbath. The Jews hated Jesus so much they would have violated Sabbath if they could have, just to get rid of him. And so he was not prepared properly according to Jewish custom. And they put him in the grave. And then the third day came. Those guards that they planted there, I've always wondered what went through the minds of those guards. Because they had no power. And we read in Mark that the stone was a very large, heavy stone where the women said they could not move it. They didn't know how they were going to open it up so Jesus' body could be prepared. They felt obligated after 3 days to get him embalmed, I mean, not embalmed, get to provide spices, prepare for his proper burial. And they walked up. And you can imagine how their jaws had to drop. Because the last time they'd seen that tomb, there was a stone over the door. And it had been moved. And so when they saw it, what does it say? How many times do you see the word fear in Mark? You know, the angel said, stop being afraid. And what did they do? They still left afraid of what they saw. They could not believe what happened. They weren't the ones that saw him later. There was an eyewitness. But it's so interesting. The angel said, he's not here. He's risen. Come and look at the place where they laid him. He's gone. He's alive. What they had no idea. I mean, they were frustrated. They were really frustrated in understanding this. Nobody wanted to believe of his inner circle. Remember the women said that, and what happens? The disciples essentially said, these are loony women. They're just off on an emotional trip. And so Peter runs to the tomb and runs in. And he says, whoa. And when he runs in, what does he see? He sees the grave clothes folded and laying, or grave clothes laying there, neatly laying on the site with the napkin over folded at the top. And he said, wow, something's happened here. Maybe the women were a little right. And the passage in Mark tells us that they had a lot of trouble believing him. I like that place in Mark where he says, we're talking about the two on the road to Emmaus, but it doesn't identify them in that whole circumstance, just as there were two. He said he had a heteros form, a different kind of form. And they didn't recognize him. I really have wondered sometimes as to whether he even looked like a Jew. Because what did they say? They said, are you a stranger? You haven't been in Jerusalem and heard what happened? I just wonder if he didn't even look like somebody else than a Jew. He had a different form. Remember how they learned that it was Jesus? They invited him to go in when he got to their destination with them. And they sat down to eat together. And what did he do? He blessed the food in the way he normally would have blessed them. And the bells rang. They realized it was Jesus. No question. So they now bear testimony as well as others. In that matter. And so there were human witnesses around and about. The thing is, and I wish more Christians understood this, that you and I are witnesses to his resurrection. Why? Because we are counted to be with him as resurrected ones. God the Father sees us as having participated in that. Substitution. The substitutionary work of Christ goes beyond our sin circumstance, but it goes into our future. And resurrection life is that. At the right hand. It's always interesting when we need to encourage one another, we need to think in these terms. Get your head where it belongs, at the right hand, where you are not just dead to your sin nature, but you are alive to God because you're seated together with Christ in the heavenly. That's called living out some resurrection life. We've talked about it often. Here, and that is, we have eternal life is one kind of life because of our birth. The resurrection life is because of our spirit baptism. And so we have that kind of life. And so we can practice it, and it's possible. And I'm always encouraged when I'm reminded, in fact, I'm reminded almost every day by someone. And who says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ at the right hand. And I put it all together and I have a great time thinking about that in that matter. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was confirmed. And I put the passages, I read the Mark 16 passage. I was in a dilemma. You can see I did not put a passage for scripture reading in the bulletin. That I had to determine this morning. And we read in Mark 16, 5 and 6. And entering into the sepulcher, I just assume just translate a grave or the tomb. The word tomb is the idea of a memorial place, a place where you could remember somebody. We have some very interesting issues in the matter of how the dead should be treated. And we're living in a day where in the state of Oregon, more than half of those who are deceased are cremated. And so you scatter the ashes is what some people want to do. It wasn't too long after we first came here. There was a cremation. It was somebody in the community. And their ashes were spread in three different places, if I remember correctly. And it was, you know, somebody liked these three locations, and so they were scattered that way. And the argument often was that if you scatter cremains, which is the technical term for that, if you scatter cremains, that you don't have exactly a place to go to remember. And it was a very big traditional thing to be required to be in a place so you could remember. Some people are more aware of that than others. When we were in Arizona, we went to this town, and Wyatt Earp and Company had been there, and so there were occupants in the cemetery, compliments of Wyatt and Virgil and the boys, because they had the shootout at OK Corral in Tombstone. And so they have Boot Hill and Tombstone. I found out a little bit more later that there is another cemetery in Tombstone, and it has probably, this doesn't have, it's not quite the tourist trap of the other one, but it's really interesting that there are places for memorial and remembrance. The exception in Boot Hill in Tombstone was the fact that there was somebody buried there that had died in the 1940s. A little late for Wyatt Earp and Company. And somebody had something to do. I mean, it insisted on being buried there. Most of those people buried in Boot Hill there were buried only there for over a period of a couple of years. You know, so-and-so got hanged. So-and-so did suicide. So-and-so got shot by Indians. So-and-so got shot by so-and-so. And, I mean, it's a very interesting thing. Because it's a place to remember. Sometimes those are stark memories. I don't know who taught me that it's fun to go to cemeteries. I learned that maybe it was my parents, because we would go to cemeteries in Bodie, California and in Virginia City, Nevada. And you'd read the markers, and what an interesting bit of history. It was always sad when you walked into a cemetery and you looked at markers and you saw an adult and you saw three or four kids and you looked at the dates and you knew there was some kind of an epidemic that got the family or most of it. A place for memory. That's why there was a tomb for Christ. And it was probably rather elegant because Joseph of Arimathea had prepared that for himself in that matter, a place of memory. And so when these ladies came, they came with the memory thought they had lost their hope. They didn't remember that Christ said he was going to raise from the dead. Resurrection of the dead was something totally foreign, because when he was raised out from among dead ones, he rose. Whoops, you're going to get there in a minute. To die no more. He's the only one that had been raised to live forever, because it hadn't happened before. And so we're thankful. And so he's not here, is what the angel said at that particular point in time. And in Luke 24:4, and if you want to look them up, or I've got them here, I've got my notes, so I have them in your bulletin. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, that is, these men, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? This makes some sense. Are you going to a cemetery to try to find somebody that is lost? Does it make sense if they're alive? And that's what the question was. He is not here, but is risen. He's not here. Empty grave. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? He told them he was going to raise from the dead. It's really interesting. All of the testimony to his resurrection that we see in these accounts, he verbally had done so many times. He refers, when he had the men on the Emmaus Road, he went to the Psalms and Moses and the prophets to demonstrate he would raise again. And so there is a testimony over and over, but grief does amazing things. It doesn't help you think straight. It doesn't help you remember what you need to remember sometimes. It's sad to me, and it's difficult to me, for me, when I am involved with dealing with someone's death. Because my task in helping them is to help them learn where to lean. Help them live in relationship to who is in charge. Not to feel so helpless. Because God's help is so much greater than the help that we ever could imagine. And there are times, I know what it is, to feel so abjectly helpless when you lose someone. And to think of life as it is. But it's interesting when we think of Jesus Christ, if we had been there, we may have been just like the rest of them. And it wasn't just the ladies that were overwhelmed with grief and afraid. There were 11 guys that had the same problem. Interesting that Christ had isolated Peter, the doubter. Not the doubter, he was the one who was the impetuous one. What does he do? He runs to check it out. I think it's funny because I can see him just running like mad trying to get to this tomb. He goes in there. Then he's about rolled over when he sees that it is empty in the circumstance. Then he's lost his breath and he's got to run back and tell him that that's what he saw. I love it. Because that's Peter. He would do that. In Luke chapter 24, later it says they rose the same hour. Returned to Jerusalem, Luke 24:33, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. The Lord is risen indeed. It's interesting if we were in some of the denominational churches. A greeting that will be shared today and is often shared. He is risen. And the response is, he is risen indeed. And I'd like to think that's a habitual statement in our lives in that matter. And so it's interesting. I had to put Romans 6:9 in my notes. Romans 6:9, because I've said it so often and we've talked about it, how he rose to die no more. And it says, and he's talking about position here in Paul as he writes Romans. He says, now since we're dead together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with him, knowing that Christ being raised out from among dead ones dieth no more. No more death. Don mentioned it this morning. You know, if there were grave sites and you could find it, there would be a grave site for Lazarus. I've always wondered if he occupied the same tomb that he had left. He may have gone back. We don't know. If it was a family plot, he probably would have, in that matter. But they would have, you'd have found this, a grave site. We talked often about the tradition that's in the early church, that when Lazarus was resurrected, they said he never smiled again. He wasn't too happy to be back, was the tradition of the early church. And he didn't smile again. I don't believe that's true. But it's interesting that that tradition had arisen. He said he would rise and he did. Which means he is risen today, right now, alive at the right hand. That's grace, by the way, when we think of it. Now it's interesting, and we talk about it. I want to cover it again just as a reminder to everybody. The gospel without the resurrection is not good news. It's not. Christ died for our sins. That's nice. He was buried. It proved it. But the resurrection is the good news. He is alive. The work was done. It was finished. It was accomplished. And he's seated at the right hand. He's alive today. That's why I like to sing He Lives at Easter. He is alive 100%. And when we understand that, that makes a difference. And so if you take the gospel out of the resurrection out of the gospel, it's not good news anymore. Don't call it a gospel if you're going to read a tract that doesn't have the resurrection. Now we picked up in a bookstore in Tombstone. They had a card that had this plan of salvation on it. And it just happened to have that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. The only problem was it had three other things added on top of all of that that you had to do to be saved. And it was really kind of a works thing. And I thought, you know, somebody could be saved by that. But you know that the Holy Spirit can have a neat ministry in that way. He can blot out things he doesn't want you to see. So to ask Jesus into your heart, he blotted that out. Somebody could get saved off of that because those facts are going to be what's impressive. I like the fact he's a good eraser sometimes. Not because there's so much problems with it. Christ was raised for our justification. We would have no privilege in the presence of God without being in Christ and God seeing us as righteous as Christ is righteous. Romans 4 says in verse 24 and 25, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. I'm going to talk about imputed in a minute. Imputed. Since we believe that he raised Jesus our Lord out from among dead ones, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Because we are in him, We are seen as righteous ones. That's justification. Justification means to declare righteous. And so we can appear before God as righteous ones. And that's positional when we are reminded of it. And so Resurrection Sunday is something that believers should think of, that we are righteous ones because of Christ and his resurrection. We can understand it without a question when we think in these terms and relate to that. Oops, way too fast. That was the way I originally wrote it. Okay. Now, let's move into this matter of being resurrected in Christ. Substitution. You can substitute for someone. The old illustration that was frequently used in talking about substitution usually came out of the Civil War, where in the Civil War, for a price, you could pay someone to take your place in the army of either the Union or the Confederacy. And so when you were conscripted to join the army and to be in the, and fight in the war, you could, if you had the money, pay somebody to stand in your place. That's a very traditional, obviously since the Civil War, illustration. It doesn't even touch it. Christ so much took our place that God the Father looks at us in Christ, and like we sang, risen, ascended, and seated on high, he sees us there. You cannot get any more practical than that when you bridge it. He sees us in our substitute. And so we have that opportunity to just see and look at things like he does. And we cross Colossians 3 so frequently. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Since you have been risen with together with Christ, and I'm putting prepositions in there, it's a first class condition. Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated on the right hand. You are resurrected because you have a position at the right hand of God the Father in Christ. He says, set your mind, your frame of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. And your life is hidden, I like that, hidden together with Christ in God. There's a lot of theology in that little phrase. Your life is hidden together with Christ, and there's a relationship in God the Father. And so that makes a huge, huge difference. Now, how does this work? I wanted so bad. I always want to go to certain verses, and I avoid them sometimes because I tend to want to do it too often. Ephesians 1:20 is one of those that could be, we could read it every morning until we die and still benefit. It says, which he wrought in Christ, which raised him out from among dead ones and set him on his right hand in the heavenly, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. That is an elevated position. Above all others in creation. It doesn't make you God, but it gives you a position of privilege with the God-man in his human nature. And so we share that. And that reminder that we have from Romans 6, 4, and 5. And again, I'm reading, I've got the King James in your notes, I'm translating it as I go. Therefore, we were buried together with him by spirit baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of resurrection life. Now, I want to go back and look at that like as for a moment. Like as. When Christ rose from the dead, it was an absolute 100% reality and actuality. He rose from the dead. He didn't rise and get another of the same body, but he got the same kind of body, but it was glorified. So it's more, far more capable than that physical body. And when we look forward to the prospect of being with Christ and having a glorified body like his, not going to be anything like these models we have down here. It's really interesting. I'm one of those, I get kind of tired of when I have to go to the doctor, I guess. They seem to think so anyway. And when I go, it seems like I keep finding out why I need another body on it. And so, my last doctor's appointment, that was in my last, no, 2 ago. In the last 2 weeks ago. Anyway, the doctor said, I think you probably need to get a little longer shoes. And I thought, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, I think your shoes are a little short. And I said, you know, I wear size 12. What am I supposed to do? Wear 14s? In that matter. And the reason he said that, because my toes tend to curl a little bit. And I said, I told him I had to alibi, you know. I said, you know, my feet are wide. And so if I get the width, I would really have some long shoes. Well, he ignored me and went on in that matter. And I thought, you know, another flawed part of my body and that. And I'm ready to trade mine in. All right. I think I look up here and I see a lot of people here that would like to trade them in that matter. And so this were, but it says, like as Christ was raised up. Why are we raised in a different way? Instead of, it says, like he was raised. Because our resurrection and resurrection life is by imputation. God counts it to be so. He's so good at counting it to be so that it is almost as though we actually were there. And when we're caught up with the rapture, we're going to have been resurrected in that matter. So it's kind of interesting. There's a good illustration of imputation. Romans 6:11 says, or 10:11. For in that he died to sin, the sin nature once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now that's life. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's do it right. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Count it to be so that you are alive. You don't need to live the dead type of life in these dying bodies. We can get our heads up and enjoy what we have counted to us at the right hand. And we can live there and it makes a difference. And it's just a matter of the imputation. God says it and he counts it to be so. I have the privilege of reckoning, which means count it just like he does. I have that opportunity. I like our position together with Christ in the heavenlies because of resurrection. On this day, we commemorate resurrection. Tomorrow, we should commemorate resurrection. On July 13th, we should be commemorating resurrection. I hope that's nobody's birthday. But anyway, any day of the year. It could be an opportunity to commemorate and live in light of your resurrection. And as those get together, you become or you're more and more mature. The more you understand, you're living at the right hand. You have Christ's life as far as his resurrection life. And we can identify with that position at the right hand. And again, there we go, the things of earth go strangely again. They really do shrink. You know, if the Lord came back in 2 seconds, just think of what would be left behind that we don't have to worry about. Ah, isn't that great? If it happened. And we look forward to that. And so Ephesians 2, it says, we were even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we have all of that is together, that soon term that we like to use here. Our privilege is together with Christ, Colossians 2:12-13. We were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen together with him through the faith of the energy of God who hath raised him up from among dead ones. It's God who lets causes resurrection life to be effective. We can't go out and say, I'm going to grip my teeth and I'm going to live resurrection life. You just put your head up there and let God do it. Let him be the energizer, as he was in the actual physical resurrection of our Lord. And verse 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Made alive together. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, and we were made alive, and that life is resurrection life. And so at this moment, if your mind, when you set your mind on things above, you realize, yeah, I died to my sin nature. I died in relationship. I mean, my enemies got whooped. I'm dead at the right hand. Satan has no room at the right hand. Your sin nature has no room at the right hand. The world system has absolutely nothing to do with the right hand. Because it's dead. But at the right hand, we're alive. I'm so saddened so often when I read material on In Christ Truth. They don't call it that. They call it positional truth. But when I read it so often, it stops at being dead and forgets that we're alive. When your mind and you're going somewhere, you're driving or you're walking or you're working or whatever is going on in your mind is at the right hand and you understand resurrection life. A lot more good news there when you think in terms of resurrection. Yeah, we need the other, but it's really interesting when we say, I am resurrected. I'm living above these things. And it affects the way I think. It affects the way that I function. When I realize that I have that life that my Savior had in his resurrection, and it's imputed to me, and I can live in that way, and we walk in what? The newness of life. And that's what makes the difference. In the In Christ book, I noticed, I wrote that, I mean, it was printed 20 years ago, of all things. I can't believe, I mean, I wrote a lot of, quite a bit longer than that. On that, and so once in a while I, for some reason, might pick it up, and I thought, I'm on this subject, I want to pick it up. And I almost read in there where I'd say something like, you don't need just one Sunday a year as a believer. You have every day of the year to live that way. It affects your attitude. Your attitude, when you understand that God the Father counts you as being seated in Christ and you're alive and you have resurrection life, and life is certainly worth the living there. Absolutely at the right. But you know, it's another interesting thing about resurrection life, and it's not really resurrection life. And that is our physical resurrection, if we were to die, is guaranteed by his resurrection. If we die, our resurrection will be is absolutely guaranteed. 2 Corinthians 4:14 does that for us. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Because he will raise us up. And so when death comes, if death comes, honest, I'm not anticipating going underground, but it's, you know, who knows? God knows. And if I go underground, I know that I'm going to be launched out of wherever I am buried or wherever, under whatever circumstances I am. I know because Christ was raised by the power of the Father, and that same power is going to do that for me. There's going to be a meeting in the air. And there's a song I think Charles Fuller was back on KPDQ. They're playing some of his stuff from the 50s. The old fashioned revival hour. And what I remember of him growing up as a kid, we listened to it quite often. We always liked Rudy and the quartet. Rudy Atwood played the piano, and the old fashioned revival hour quartet would sing, and all of the interesting things that were there. We didn't have TV then, I think I felt better for not having it. Well, listening to the old fashioned revival hour. But I can hear Charles Fuller singing and singing. You could hear him on mic when they were singing on the radio the song "Meet Me There, Meet Me There." That very idea, that meeting in the air. What a neat prospect, you know. The thing is, the one we're going to meet is going to be more important. That's our Lord Jesus, and we'll see him. But it's interesting, that meeting is going to be carried clear to the Father's throne. And that's in 2 Thessalonians, and I just put that in parentheses. It always crosses my mind when I come to these places. In 2 Thessalonians, when we're caught up as a cloud of believers, we're going to be presented in the Father's house. And in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3 is where it is. And it's the last verse in 1 Thessalonians 3. "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." All of his saints will be coming into the presence of the Father. That's a part of the second coming of the rapture. Last part of the rapture is when the Son takes his bride and presents his bride to the Father's house and to the Father. It could be 5 minutes from now. Great thought, isn't it? That possibility. So this is where I wanted to go with resurrection. We can live resurrection life. It's something we have. It's different than eternal life. But they really do go hand in hand. You live resurrection life and you have your head up at the right hand, and you're thinking in terms of what you have there as a resurrected one, and you're imputing it as the Father does, and that means you're out of the way so the Holy Spirit can produce eternal life. And that can happen down here. That sounds a little practical for some reason when you think in these terms. So as we share this Resurrection Sunday and this Resurrection Holiday, you didn't think I could get out any earlier than half past. I'm going to let you out of 12 minutes or your 11 minutes. I know some of you have plans yet today, so let's go ahead and enjoy the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, even as he said. Even as he said. Father, thank you for the opportunities that are ours when we look in the book, we relate to these truths. They're so important to us. It's not just for one day, but it's for 365 or 366 days. And we appreciate it because it's wonderful. It's okay to call it wonderful. We're filled with awe and wonder when we think in terms of this provision of grace. May you bless us in this day as we share in various directions, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.